It has been called the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty, the Christian Declaration of Independence, the battle cry of the Reformation, the Christian Charter of Freedom. All those descriptions have been spoken of one of Paul's letters. It has been said that the Protestant Reformation began because Martin Luther wrote a commentary on this epistle. Out of that writing, he moved to the concept of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. Apart from works. Luther said of this epistle, "This is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. It's my Catherine." That was his wife. To Luther, it was like a wife, so beloved was it. And his commentary on this became the manifesto of the Reformation. And so this morning, I want to invite you to turn to that epistle. Would you turn to the letter to the Galatians? Paul's letter to the Galatians. This morning, I want to begin a new study on this book of Galatians. Pastor Jeremy and I, this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I don't know where he is, probably downstairs, but oh, there he is in the back. Are you two having problems? We're going to be team teaching through this book, and we're looking forward to this. We're going to be looking at the book of Galatians. The theme of the book of Galatians is liberty in Christ through the gospel. Liberty in Christ through the gospel. More than anything else, this book is about freedom, folks. It's about freedom. As one preacher put it, it answers the question, how can I be truly free? Free from guilt, free from fear, free from doubt, free from sin, free from always trying to get right with God but never quite making it. Free from religion. How can I be truly free? True freedom, let me say this, true freedom comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come by keeping a bunch of rules. It doesn't come by just going to church. It doesn't come by being religious. It comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes, listen, in a personal relationship with Jesus through knowing Him as Savior and Lord. That's how you get free. To know Christ, we come to Christ, it sets us free, and we are free indeed. And that's what this book is all about. It is an important book, folks, in the New Testament. Now, let me give you a little background to the book before we dive in, okay? Paul founded the churches in Galatia on his first missionary journey, about AD 47. Sometime later, he returned to strengthen and encourage the churches. And a very short time after this, after this second visit, the Galatian Christians fell under attack by false teachers. These false teachers, they'd been called Judaizers, because they were legalistic teachers who were mixing, listen, Old Testament law with the New Testament gospel of grace. They taught that a person was saved by grace plus, through faith plus, through Christ plus. That's what they were teaching. And Paul, listen, saw this false doctrine as a very serious attack on the central, most essential Christian doctrine of salvation by grace. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It was an attack. This was an attack on the gospel. And he writes this letter, folks, to correct the Galatians and to rebuke the Galatians, because they were falling for this stuff. Now, I'm going to encourage you. Here's what I want. I'm going to give you an assignment. As we go, we're going to be going through this this little book over the next couple of months. I want you to read it. And it takes probably about 15, 20 minutes to read it. I want you to read it like every day. Come on, amen, amen. Yes, Pastor. Read it every day for a couple weeks so that you get the idea of what this book is all about. But let me just give you a little outline. Chapters 1 and 2 are personal in nature. Paul is sharing his experience with the gospel, and they're personal in nature. Chapters 3 and 4 are doctrinal in nature. They tell us the details of the gospel, and they emphasize the faith versus works. And then chapters 5 and 6, they are practical in nature. And you see, listen, folks, it's one thing to know the gospel. It's another thing to believe the gospel. Amen? It's another thing to believe it. But it's another thing to know it and believe it and then live it. For your life to be in line with what you believe. And that's chapters 5 and 6 of this book. If you know the gospel and you believe the gospel, then it should make a difference of how you live. It should make a difference. It will make a difference in how you live. It will make a difference. And that's what the kind of this book, chapters 1 and 2, emphasize the source of the gospel. Chapters 3 and 4 emphasize the details of the gospel. And chapters 5 and 6 emphasize the impact of the gospel in our lives. Okay, so that's kind of an overview. The gospel. This word gospel, euangelion, is used 9 times in 45 verses. The first 2 chapters, 9 times you find the word gospel there. Because again, the theme is freedom in Christ through the gospel. This morning, we're just going to take a look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. So look at your Bibles, and let me read through this. You follow along. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different or another gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again, in case you didn't get this. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Look with me, first of all, right in the first verses 1 through 3, at the messenger of the gospel, the messenger of the gospel. Here again starts Paul, an apostle, not sent from man nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The messenger of the gospel mentioned here is Paul. He is the messenger. He's the writer of this epistle, but he was a messenger of the gospel. You remember while Jesus was on earth, he had a lot of disciples, a lot of people that followed him and were learners. But from those disciples, he chose 12 apostles. 12 apostles. An apostle, the word apostle means one who is sent with a commission. The 12 apostles were handpicked by Jesus Christ, and he gave them authority. He gave them authority. He gave them authority to go out and cast out demons. He gave them authority to heal and to do miracles, really. And he gave them authority to speak for him, to speak the message of the good news. He gave them authority. Later on, one of the qualifications to be an apostle, you had to witness the resurrected Christ. The apostles were witnesses of the resurrection. Now you remember Paul. Paul was not, he was not one of Jesus' disciples. He was not one of the 12 apostles. But he did meet the resurrected Christ. Amen? You remember in Acts chapter 9, it's recorded that while he's on the way to Damascus, Christ appeared to Paul. And Christ himself, just like he commissioned the 12 apostles, he commissioned the apostle Paul to be an apostle. Amen. He writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, listen, they were questioning his apostleship. He said, no, I'm an apostle. I've seen Christ. Amen. I've seen Christ. And he gave me the commission to be one of his apostles, to have authority. To have authority to cast out demons, to have authority to do miracles, to have authority to receive revelation from God, new revelation, and write it down, and it was the Word of God. That's an apostle. That's an apostle. He says here, I didn't receive this. He says, I didn't receive this from men. I didn't receive this from an agency of man. There was no man that gave him the commission. He didn't get his credentials or his commission from a church or from a denomination or a religious agency. He got it straight from Jesus Christ. Amen. His commission. Therefore, because he got his commission from Christ, he had authority. Yeah. And that's what he's saying here. He had authority. He could receive revelation and write it down. That's why we have a lot of our New Testament, because he wrote it down. You know, God, men wrote the Bible. But there was men filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke as from God. Men moved the pen, but God moved the men such that what we have is totally and completely without error or omission, the Word of God. So he was an apostle, and he had authority. As an apostle. It's interesting. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he starts out just a little different. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You see what Paul knew? Paul knew, first of all, he said, I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus. He knew his master. I am called as an apostle. He knew his ministry. And I am set apart for the gospel of God. He knew his message. He knew his master. He knew his ministry. And he knew his message. His message, he was a messenger of the gospel. Somebody said if you'd cut Paul, he'd bleed gospel. He would. Wherever he went, he preached the gospel. The gospel. Now, I want to just stop there. And I want to mention something. There are no apostles or prophets today like were in the first century. There's none. You say, why is that important, Pastor Les? Because there are people today claiming to be apostles and prophets. There's a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation Movement, started by Peter Wagner. You've heard of the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. Now they call him the Apostle Peter. They claim that they are apostles, just like the apostles in the New Testament. We can receive new revelation. We can speak script. We can speak and write scripture. I want to tell you, folks, that is not true. After the first century, God in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. And that testimony was written down in the New Testament. And after the first century, the canon of Scripture was closed. Amen. There's no new revelation. We have in this book everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Everything we need to know to live for Jesus Christ is in this book. Is in this book. It is able to, for the man or woman of God, it can thoroughly furnish us. And we can be adequately equipped for every good deed through what's in this book. And we don't need new revelation. We just need to live the old revelation. There's no apostles today. If somebody says, I'm an apostle, you say, have you seen Jesus Christ? And you know what? Some of them say, yeah, I have. And you know what you say? Okay, can you do the signs and wonders of an apostle? Are you an apostle? Let's go down to City Hospital. Empty it out for me. Let's go over to Donovan's funeral home or Don Redmond's funeral home. Let's raise a couple people from the dead. And then you get my attention. But I'm still not going to believe you. Because I want to know what you preach. Because if you preach something that's contrary to this word, you're a false apostle or false prophet. Okay. The Bible. I'll tell you what, this book is what we need, folks. You know what? If it's new, it isn't true. If it's old, it's been told. Amen. Well, Paul was an apostle. And he was one who was sent with a special divine commission. He's the messenger of the gospel. Now, I want to apply that to us. Guess who's the messengers of the gospel today? Come on. We are. See? We're not apostles. We're not prophets. This is a non-profit organization. But we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to be witnesses for Jesus. People need the Lord. Amen, Tim? People need the Lord. He's brought the world, much of the world here. We need to tell them about Jesus. Because now we are the messengers of the gospel. You know, we're in our missions month. Whether it's across the street or around the world, the mission's still the same. It's still the same. Get the gospel out. Live and teach and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The messenger of the gospel. Well, before we leave this, look at verse 3, because I think this is important. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting combines the Greek greeting. When Greeks would write a letter, they would say, charis to you, grace to you. And when the Jews wrote a letter, they would say, if they wrote in Koine Greek, they'd say, eirene. Or if they wrote in Hebrew, they'd say, shalom to you, peace to you. But what he does here is he combines the Greek or the Gentile greeting with the Hebrew greeting. And he says, grace to you and peace. I thought about that. Do you know what? That says to me, you know, he's writing to everybody. Because everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. Everybody needs Christ. Whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile, we all need the Lord. So it's grace to you and peace. And he uses this in many of his letters. And it's always in that order. Listen, it's always grace first and then peace. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Because I'll tell you what, you can't have peace unless you first experience the grace of God. Unless you have experienced the grace of the gospel, once you experience the grace of the gospel, you can have peace with God and you can experience the peace of God. But it's always grace first and then peace. Paul was a messenger of the gospel. And folks, so are we. How we doing? How we doing? We got to get the gospel out. The messenger of the gospel. Well, let's look secondly. Let's look at the message of the gospel. The message. Paul is so concerned about what was happening in the Galatian churches that he puts a statement of the gospel at the very front door of this letter. The word euangelion, gospel, occurs four times in these nine verses. It means, and you know what it means, the gospel means what? Good news. Good news. This is good news, folks. This is good news. Then what is it? Verse 4. Well, end of verse 3 says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Wow. We heard it last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, I deliver to you of first importance. Did you hear that? There is no message. There is no message in the world greater than this message. First importance. That which I also received, he said. How that Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He died for God so loved the world, he what? Gave his only begotten son. Or right here in verse 4, who gave himself. God gave him son, his son. Jesus gave himself. Think about that. What does that mean? That means no man took his life from him. He said, listen, I could call 12 legions of angels down here and wipe you out. Could have wiped out the whole Roman army. But he didn't. He gave himself. He gave himself. You see that? No man put him on the cross. He gave himself. Why? Why would he do that? For our sins. For our sins. The Bible, again, you know it. We have all sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You say, well, yeah, Pastor, I'm a sinner, but I'm a good sinner. Yeah, you're a good sinner. Really? You know what? When we think that, we're not thinking about who God is. When we really understand the holiness of God, do we realize that this, what we would consider the smallest little sin, a wrong thought, maybe a lustful thought, maybe an envious thought, maybe an unkind thought. The smallest little sin is an infinite offense against the thrice holy God. Amen. Do we realize this? You say, well, how can that be? Let me give you an illustration. When I was in the Army, when I was in basic training, you know, we lived with other guys. Just say, here I'm a private in the Army, and I go over to somebody and I just punch him right in the nose. You know, could I get in trouble for that? Yeah, I'd get in trouble. I probably, I don't know what they would do. Might give me an Article 15? Is that what it is? Dave, where's Dave Bailey? Article 15? Is that it? Well, you know, they might fine me some money. I might spend you know, a little, maybe a night in a jail or whatever, if I punch a little private in the nose. But what if we're standing there in inspection and a 5-star general comes by? And I go up to him and say, "Hi, sir." Bam! What's going to happen to me? Ooh. Oh, yeah, yeah. My, I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. I'll tell you what, I could spend some time in jail. I could get probably even dishonorably discharged and kicked out of the army, and I'd be in big trouble. You say, "Well, wait a second. Same act. What's the difference?" The difference is the one who is offended. And folks, sin is an offense against the infinitely holy God. So holy, can't look on sin. And he must punish sin. He has to. He can't be just and not punish sin. By no means will he clear the guilty. So here we are. The wages of sin is death. It separates us from the holy God. God so holy can't look on sin. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see, the person who is outside the gospel, outside of Christ, the condition, you know what the condition is? The wrath of God abides on them. Now, I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't scare people, if they know that and they're outside of Christ, I don't know what will. The wrath of God abides on them. But the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. He died and took the wrath of God on him on the cross so that we might be forgiven. There was an 11th century theologian by the name of Anselm. He wrote a little treatise. The treatise is called Cur Deus Homo, Why God Became Man. And in that little treatise, the premise he comes up with is this. Man owed an infinite sin debt that he could not pay. Only an infinite God could pay that debt. But God did not owe that debt. Man did. So God became man to pay our sin debt. Oh, and he did. You know what he did? He gave himself for our sins. And he bore our sins. I love that, and this is my favorite verse, and you all know it, but I'm going to say it anyhow. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. If you're not jumping up now and you're dead, I'm going to tell you, that's good news. That's the gospel. He died for our sin. For our sin. Wow. I'm going to tell you, let me say this. And he did it. The cross is the greatest rescue mission ever taken place on planet Earth. You see it there in verse 4? That he might rescue us. I think the King James says deliver us. It means rescue. He was out on a rescue mission when he came. And Jesus is now, he died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Tetelestai, paid in full. Amen. He paid for all of our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. That means God's wrath was satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. Amen. The cross, greatest rescue mission ever on planet Earth. And by the way, listen, the cross was no afterthought of God. Now listen to this. There are people that say, well, Jesus came to earth. The reason he came to earth was to set up his kingdom. And when the Jewish people, his own, rejected him, then he had to go to the cross. Baloney. He came to give himself for our sins. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and what? Give his life a ransom for many. It's not an afterthought. You see, verse 4, you know, look what it says there. According to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. It was according to God's will. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. His will is that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. And that's why he sent his son. That's why he sent his son. Now, there's another fact of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. But there's another fact, and that's up in verse 1. He starts right out with that fact, that God raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again according to Scripture. That's the second great news of the gospel. He is a living Savior. Christ Jesus came out of the tomb alive. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. He conquered death. And he conquered hell. Amen. He walked out bodily out of the tomb. And he's a living Savior. He's the only Savior. There's no other Savior. He is the only Savior that died for our sins or died for the sins of the world. He's no other Savior. He's the only Savior that walked out of the tomb alive. There's no other. Buddha didn't do that. Krishna didn't do that. Confucius didn't. No other Savior did that, because there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one Savior, and he said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, what? Comes to the Father but by me. Now, you can say, that's kind of narrow. It's the truth. He's the only Savior. There's salvation in none other. For there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior. The gospel is the only way. There's only one gospel, and that's Jesus died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. Salvation, listen, comes to us as a free gift by the grace of God. It's received through faith in the person and finished work of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is amazing. What good news. When you trust Christ as your Savior, he takes your sins and puts him over on his himself, to his account. He takes his righteousness and he puts it to our account. And when God sees us, when we're saved in Christ, we're as righteous as his son. Wow! We're righteous in Christ. That's good news. That's good news. And when you trust Christ, put your faith in him, he comes into our lives and he sets us free. He sets us free from guilt, free from fear, free from doubt, free from sin, free from always trying to get right with God and never quite making it. We are right with God. If we have Christ, if we're in Christ, we're right with God. You know how I know? Therefore, we have been justified by faith. And we have peace with God. That's what the Bible says. Our standing in Christ is one of righteousness. We're right with God. And by the way, when we accept Christ, we're free from condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. That's the good news. So the question is, have you trusted Christ? Have you trusted Christ? And you see, it's not about keeping rules. It's not about being, well, Pastor, I've been in church all my life. Wonderful. Have you accepted Christ? Well, Pastor, I was baptized when I was 12 years old. That's great. Do you know the Lord? It's not about what we do. It's about faith. It's about grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. Are you there? If not, right now, just in your spirit, cry out to the Lord. Call upon all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Just tell him you're a sinner and just say, Lord, come into my heart, save me. And he will come in. He will come in. The message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Now, number three, we have the mutilation of the gospel. Verses 6 through 9. You remember I said there was a group who had come into the Galatian churches with a different message. A different message. And the Galatians were actually falling for it. In verse 6, he talks about the deserting of the gospel. Look what he says there. He says, I'm amazed. King James Version says, I marvel. He's saying, I'm shocked out of my gourd. I can hardly believe what I've heard. I'm blown away by this. That you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for another gospel. The King James Version for that deserting him says removed from him. The word removed from him or deserting, it's a military term. And it's very interesting. It doesn't just mean to go AWOL, absent without leave. That's not what this means. It means to desert and then go and join with the enemy. Ooh, that's different, isn't it? Do you hear what he's saying here? He says, I'm surprised at you, Benedict Arnolds. No, you forget your history. Remember your history? You don't remember your history. Benedict Arnold was a general in the Continental Army. And Washington, General Washington, trusted him. Gave him the commission. I think he was at West Point. Was he at West Point? Okay, West Point. He trusted him. And Benedict Arnold not only deserted, but he went and joined the British Army. He's saying, you guys are being a bunch of Benedict Arnolds. Or let's move it up to our day. Does anybody remember Bo Bergdahl? Do you remember him? This is 2010. He was a member of the U.S. Army serving in Afghanistan. And he deserted his unit. And he says he was captured by the Taliban, but he started fighting for the Taliban. He was a traitor. And under President Obama, they had a prisoner exchange, and they brought him back to the United States, and they court-martialed him. And you know what he did? He confessed. He said, he said, I'm guilty. I'm a traitor. That's what this word means. You see, what Paul is saying here is if we accept any other gospel than what is in the Bible, we become traitors. We're not just rejecting the gospel, we are rejecting, it says you're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. You're deserting it. You're going and joining with the enemy. You're a traitor. And that's what he says, that's what you guys are doing. And you've so quickly done this for another gospel. It means another of a different kind. Mine says for a different gospel. That's what it means. A different gospel. To receive another gospel than what Paul had preached was nothing less than to desert Jesus Christ and to join up with the enemy. And Paul's shocked. Why would anybody in their right mind, when they know the gospel, just reject it? Why would they do that and go after another gospel? And yet that's what these people were doing. The deserting of the gospel. But look at verse 7. At the distorting of the gospel. Which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They were distorting the gospel. King James perverting the gospel. By the strong word. They weren't just changing it a little bit. Radical change. This word perverting or distorting is used 3 times in the Bible. One is in Acts chapter 2 when it says the sun will be turned to darkness. Now that's not a little change. That's a big change. And it's used over in James chapter 5. It says let your laughter be turned into mourning. It's a radical change. And he says, you guys are perverting. You guys are distorting the gospel. They're distorting the gospel. And it really isn't another gospel because there's only one gospel. Amen. It's not another gospel. The Judaizers were not denying. Listen, you know what they were doing? Were they coming in and saying, Jesus didn't die on the cross. He didn't die on the cross for your sins. He didn't rise from the dead. They weren't doing that. They were saying, yeah, Jesus, he did die on the cross. He did rise from the dead. We need to have faith in him. But we need to have faith plus. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. If you want to be saved, yeah, believe in Jesus. But you've got to keep the law also. Do you see what they were doing? They were mixing Old Testament law with the gospel of grace. And to Paul, that's a serious thing. They were not denying the facts of the gospel. They were saying that salvation is by grace plus, through faith plus, in Christ plus. They were teaching that no, to be saved, you must put your faith in Christ and be circumcised and keep the law. They mixed law and grace. Works and faith. The finished work of Christ with the merit of man. With men's efforts. And Paul says that's a fatal distortion of the truth. That's a fatal distortion of the truth. Law and grace are like oil and water. They don't mix. If you add anything to grace, it ain't grace no more. It's not grace anymore. Law and grace. If you mix anything with grace, it's not grace. If we are not saved, listen to this. We're not saved by faith plus works. And Galatians, we're going to see in Galatians 2:16, Paul says this, nevertheless, that knowing that no man is saved by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be saved through faith apart from works of the law. For by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't mix faith and works. It's not that we have to work. We're saved by Jesus, they said. But plus, Jesus did the work. Yeah, he opened the door. Now you got to work your way in. No. Oh, no. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what the Bible teaches. So listen to this. To add anything to the gospel is to distort the gospel. To say, yes, salvation is by faith plus baptism. Plus baptism. That's adding to the gospel. Oh, salvation is by faith alone. Yeah, we have to have faith. Plus church attendance. Got to come to church. Got to go to Mass. Wrong. You're saved by faith alone, but you gotta do penance. You gotta go to confession. You gotta pray the rosary. You gotta keep the sacraments. To add anything is to distort the gospel. It's to distort the gospel. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now you say, well, is this really? I mean, come on, Pastor. Is that really important? Come on. Well, look at verses 8 and 9 of the damning of the false gospel. Is this serious? Listen to verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And in case you didn't get it, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. These are some of the strongest words in the New Testament. Paul says, listen, if somebody brings to you a gospel other than what I brought to you, then let him be anathema. It's a Greek word, and the corresponding Hebrew word means dedicated to destruction. My translation, I think the King James says, let him be accursed. NIV version says, let him be under the curse of God. The Phillips translation says, let him be damned. Damned to hell. Boy, that's strong words. Why such strong words, Paul? Because you know what? We're dealing with eternal souls. This is nothing to mess around with, folks. The gospel's the gospel. We're not saved by good work. We don't have to work our way in. We can't work our way in. It's not by merit, my merit, because I can't merit salvation. No one can. It's by the finished work of Christ. It's by his merits, not our merits. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace, God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We receive it through faith. That's the channel. Listen, and faith is not a work.
That's right.
Faith's not a work.
Right.
Faith is an act of the will. Somebody said, it's the hand of a beggar receiving a gift. And you know what? There's no merit in the hand.
Right.
Salvation's a gift. We receive it through faith. We receive it through faith. And our faith is in Jesus Christ alone. No one else can save us. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the gospel of Christ. And listen, we can't desert the gospel. We can't desert the gospel. The gospel that saved 2,000 years ago is the gospel that saves today.
Amen.
And we can't desert the gospel. We need, as believers in Christ, to tenaciously hold on to that gospel because it's being attacked all over the place. All over the place. We have got to tenaciously hold on to it. We can't desert it. And we dare not, listen, we dare not distort it. Let me be clear. We can't distort the gospel. If you distort the gospel, you do it at your own peril. Paul says, let the person that distorts the gospel be damned. Wow. Because we are dealing with eternal souls here. What we need to do is receive the gospel. Receive his grace. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to God be the glory alone.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh my, let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just bow before you today. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for our sins. You rose from the dead, and we worship you today as our Savior and the Lord, and as a risen Savior, we worship you. We thank you for what you have done for us, Lord. Help us to hold tenaciously onto the gospel of Jesus. Help us not to distort it. Help us to share it. We are called to be your messengers, and help us to take your gospel to a dying world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.